So we're having a look at this passage in two goes this evening. And I titled the first one, Not Eating and Drinking Unworthily. And because I want us to think about what I think this passage doesn't mean. And then we're going to come back a bit later and think about what I think the passage does mean. And you may think totally different things to me, and that's fine. And it'd be great to have a discussion and a reflection about that. So how not to think about what Paul is saying? And to put that in context, I was thinking about this. And when I was growing up as a young Christian, as a young boy, because I've been in church for all my life, and when I came across this passage when I was primary school, in my teens, it was frightening and the cause for a lot of concern. In the church I grew up in, and this continued into my 20s and even early 30s, we used to share bread and wine together each Sunday morning. It was a continuous part of my experience of coming to God, a part of that regular act of worship, an important act of remembrance. And we tended to think about these verses that Esther's just read to us from a very personal perspective. And that these sorts of things, what is it? What does this unworthy manner mean? What does sinning against the body and blood of the Lord mean? How do we examine ourselves? And so on. So what does it mean when we find Paul saying about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? And with the translation I was using at the time, it presented it differently. It talked about eating and drinking unworthily. So it was about me. I know about everybody else, but I was thinking about me. It was that asking the question whether there was something unworthy about me when I came to eat bread and drink wine, not whether I was doing it in an unworthy way. And so it was easy for me to think about the mistakes I'd made during the week, the sins I had committed, and recognise how far short I fell of what God expected of me. And it was difficult to avoid the conclusion that I often arrived in an unworthy state. What did it mean to be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord? I wasn't quite sure, but I knew I didn't want to do it. And this actually led on to something that was, I guess, quite healthy. The impetus to put things right with God before sharing communion. To recognise sin, to seek forgiveness, and to find it in the death and resurrection of Jesus. To be reminded that it was actually in the sacrifice, which we remember at this table, that I can stand worthy in God's presence. Not because of anything I have done, but because of Jesus. And it encouraged me to look into the week ahead and think about how I could avoid sinning against this Lord who had given his body and blood for me. And so it did lead me to examine myself before eating and drinking, and then, having confessed sin where necessary, felt free to participate. So there was a natural weekly cycle of reflecting on what had happened over the previous few days, sorting out with God anything that needed to be put right. And that is a good and positive thing to do. It is good, for example, to examine ourselves whenever we come to worship, not just when we come to share communion, and to seek to put things right that need to be sorted. And this doesn't just relate to our relationship with God, but to our relationships with each other as well. Jesus said something about this in the context of temple worship, which is what the people were used to at the time. He says this in part of what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Before we can acceptably worship God, we need to be in good relationship with each other. In the context of these verses, Jesus has just been talking about being angry with a brother or sister, about referring to them with contempt, about accusing them of having no relationship with God. And he tells us to think about how we've treated others. And that if we've offended them, to go and sort that out before coming to worship God. And we have plenty of examples in the Old Testament where people are going through the motions of worship, but their hearts are not right. And so their worship is not acceptable. In Isaiah, for example, God is saying, and you can imagine the grief behind God's words, where it says, these people come near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When we come to worship on any occasion, it is important that we are in a right relationship with God, that we are in a right relationship with each other. And so reflecting on that, examining ourselves, putting things right, is a good thing to do. And in our time of prayer, shortly, we will give each of us the opportunity to reflect and to come to God and to seek his forgiveness. So these are important things to do, as they remind us of our dependence on God, our dependence on the sacrifice of Jesus. But I don't think that's the point Paul is making here. I think he's focusing on something very different, something less about each of us as individuals and our particular individual relationship with God, and more about how we are treating and relating to each other as members of God's family, as the body of Christ. And he's saying, unless you've got that right, then there is no way in which you can come and properly share in the body and blood of Jesus. That's what I think Paul is getting at. And we're going to come back in a little while and explore that further. And we continue to think about this passage that Esther read a few moments ago. Having thought about what I think Paul wasn't thinking about, let's think about what I think he was concerned about. And we get a hint when we look at how verse 27 and how verse 33 start. They start in the same way. So then, they both say, in the first case, so then, whoever eats. In the second, so then, you should all eat together. It's about how they come together as a body to eat. And the issue was that they weren't doing that very well. There was, in what they were doing, there was some who set themselves up as the elite, and others were left out. And if we'd read earlier in chapter 11, and it's worth doing when you get home, read the context for this whole chapter, we would have started to understand what Paul is going on about as he drops a few hints. I nearly said breadcrumbs, that might have been appropriate. As he drops a few hints along the way. In verse 18, he talks about divisions amongst them. And this is not the first time that Paul has pointed out to them that they have divisions. It was one of the first things that came up in this letter. In verse 11 of the first chapter, he said, I've heard reports that there are quarrels amongst you. And he called on them to agree with each other and to avoid divisions. He'd heard that the church was divided, and he said, you need to stop that. You need to agree together. The issue he was addressing in chapter 1 was that different groups were aligning themselves with particular leaders. And they were saying, I follow this person, I follow that person. They were saying, I follow Paul. He was the person who led me to Christ. I follow him. Others were following Apollos. Others were following Jesus. Others were saying, I follow Peter. Strange to say, I follow Jesus, as though the others weren't. It was a very strange setup there. Paul was pointing out to them right at the beginning that the person who had died for them, into whose name they were baptized, was Jesus. And that they needed to follow him and no one else. People like him and Apollos and Peter, they were simply servants of this Jesus who were trying to point people to him. So that was the division he had to address in chapter 1. Here, he's addressing something else. Brought about by relative prosperity on one hand and poverty on the other. Some of the more wealthy members of the congregation were bringing meals to eat and probably to share with their friends, leaving the poorer members of the community to go hungry and feel humiliated, feel left out. Later in the next chapter, he calls again for no division in the church, but for them to be united and to support and care for each other. We get the sense of some fractures in the early church at Corinth, and Paul pointing that out and saying, you need to address this. It was a real issue for Paul, and that's why he goes on to describe the events of that first communion meal when Jesus shared bread and wine with his followers. He goes on to talk about the way in which Jesus took bread, he broke it and said, this is my body. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And one of the things he was saying is that each individual, each member of that body comes to that table in exactly the same way, relying only and completely on the broken body and poured out blood of Jesus, which we remember in broken bread and poured out wine. Our wealth or lack of it, our abilities or lack of them, our position of authority or place of seeming insignificance, these all mean nothing, as the only way we can approach God is through the person and work and sacrifice of his Son. And Paul was speaking out against any behaviour that would introduce barriers, that would make some have an inflated sense of importance, while others were left feeling really insignificant. And he does this by calling for unity, no division, in sharing this meal together. And so he says, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. If you want to invite a group of particular friends round to your house for a meal, go ahead. Paul has no problems with that. If you're hungry, he says, have something to eat before you come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This table is where we are all to be united, where we are all to recognise our dependence on Christ. That was the issue that Paul was addressing, and that's why we get his account in chapter 11 of the way in which Jesus simply gave bread and wine to all his followers. Yes, there were three who were closest to him. Yes, there was different people who had particular responsibilities. But none of that mattered. As Jesus shared bread and wine amongst them, they all came in the same way. And they all heard Jesus say to them, this is my body. This is my blood. It's because of me and only me that you can have access to God. So the issue in Corinth was over food. It's amazing as you read through the New Testament carefully, you find how many issues there are to do with food. With different meals being brought and shared or not within the context of the gathering of God's people. This is not our context. This is not our problem, unless there are meals going on during these services that I haven't been invited to. But that does not mean that a similar problem can't exist. Are there practices, behaviours, actions that are taken that make some feel not included? And if so, what are the implications of this? I remember a friend from Bible college coming back from a week away with a group of ministers from different churches. He'd been exploring what it meant to be an army chaplain, and they'd got together and they'd done all sorts of things with with the army, and they'd spent time together as a group of ministers, and he spoke about the wonderful time they had shared together. But he also spoke about his sadness, that the one thing they hadn't been able to share together was a communion meal, as there were different views as to how it should be conducted, who should officiate, and who could take part. He spoke about the meal that should unite us being the cause for division, and how much that had grieved him. Again, looking back to the church where I grew up, that church only allowed those who had been baptized as a believer to share in communion. And looking back, I'm not happy with that particular policy. I remember when I was in Harlington speaking to somebody in the church there, and him telling me that in a previous church, he hadn't been permitted to take communion due to some perceived fault in his life. And I knew something of his life. I knew something of what this perceived fault was. And I don't think that was the right decision that was taken. I think there are valid questions about whether it is appropriate for someone who is not a believer to take bread and wine. But that isn't what Paul is speaking about here. He's referring to believers, and so I'm not going to get sidetracked into that particular discussion now. Most of the examples I have quoted are quite extreme, but there may be others that are less so, but still very real. And I think Paul's encouragement would be to guard against them. Do we expect a particular level of knowledge and understanding from people before they can take part? Do we exclude people due to particular sins? And sometimes I think it would be appropriate to do so for a time. Sometimes these are difficult things to get right. Do we have particular traditions that make it more difficult for those who are not familiar with them to participate fully? And the problem I have in answering questions like those is that I have been immersed in doing this for so long. I've been participating in communion services for nearly 50 years. I've been in church longer than that. I think there are some here this evening who would go back further than that. It's difficult for me to understand what it is like for those who approach this table for the first time, or maybe those who come into this church from another church and do that for the first time. So when Paul encourages us to examine ourselves, I think there is a real responsibility on each of us to think about whether there are things we are doing, things we are saying, ways we are behaving that make it more difficult for others to fully enter into the experience of remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus and proclaiming his death until he comes. But having examined ourselves, let's, in the word of Paul, come and eat together, recognizing the one who died for us all and the one who draws us each into his presence. We're going to come and share bread and wine.